the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I just had one of those great moments as I was headed over this way and remembering early on in my lengthy career of almost 10 years as a priest, thinking, do you remember where to move and when to move? And I was just so excited because I was able to walk over there, keep space from the deacon, and get my mask off without tangling it in my hearing aid or my microphone. So things have changed, haven't they? So, hey, that's a successful liturgy now. Hopefully I won't repeat some of the stuff I did at the early service. But the good news is, this morning, we're in Lent, amen? I mean, I love Lent. I know everybody does, I can tell, because the place is just bursting with people this morning. And I know people think there's something wrong with me, that I like Lent, and there's probably other reasons they think that. Thank you, Morgan. But the reality is I really, truly love the season of Lent. And as I was preparing this for this sermon this Sunday, this is my third version, the second one that I have available to me this morning in my Bible. I discovered it's very difficult to explain. And I wish I had talked with Alia sooner, because that made a lot more sense. But it's been a while since I've had to clean up somebody else's mess. But the concept is so great that it is just difficult to grasp. It's one of those things, you have those moments in your life where something has happened and you find somebody who has shared a similar experience with you and you try to explain it and you go, I really don't know how to explain it. And they go, I know what you mean. That's kind of where Lent is for me. And it's not about, you know, woe is me, self-flagellation and the rest of it. That's not really what it's about for me. It's about the other piece that we hear Peter talking about in his letter to the church. And he's in the midst in this section in chapter 3 of 1 Peter talking about what it means to suffer for doing right. Suffer for doing right. Now that is a very odd concept in our society, isn't it? I mean, no one should ever suffer for doing right. But people do, don't they? And sometimes when people suffer for doing right, they really go over and above in doing the right thing, and it costs them sometimes their very life, doesn't it? And when that happens and it makes the news, those people become heroes to us. They're heroes. And if they happen to survive and they do something like that, it's always sort of the same thing. Oh, people who are calling you a hero, what do you think of that? And they're usually, no, I'm not. Yeah, I just did the right thing. They gave of themselves for another. And people do that in their work every single day, even more so now, right? Before we would think of our first responders and our military. Now we think of our healthcare workers, people who give of themselves every day at a risk to their very health and well-being and potentially their life. I mean, who knew that we would live in a time when caring for someone in a nursing home could cost you your life, or working in the ER. It's a strange time, isn't it? So when we hear these words about suffering in the midst of doing right, and we're at this beginning of the season of Lent, we can often stop and think about, what does it look like to suffer for doing right? And then Peter just really hits us hard, if we let him. Especially first Sunday of Lent, when he says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." The righteous for the unrighteous. I think we can safely guess who the unrighteous are. If you consider yourself the righteous, you should make an appointment with me. There's still enough Roman in me, I can help you. But sometimes we act like we're righteous. And I don't think it's out of pride. I think it's out of fear. And I say that Because for me, for a time, it was really out of fear. And I'd just like to rope you all in with me. There was a time in my life when I was clearly unrighteous, not just sort of relatively unrighteous as I am now. I walked through this world basically doing whatever I wanted to do. It cost me greatly, although at the time I didn't consider it a cost at all. The people around me, it probably cost them more. And there were things, brothers and sisters, you don't even want to know. And I lived with a fear that I just justified. I kept it all in my head. And I'd say, well, Jesus forgives, so I'm forgiven. And most people would agree, amen? But it's hard to really understand that if you're justifying your behavior and proclaiming to be righteous without the comparison to the fact that the true righteous one suffered for the sins of the unrighteous. And for what purpose? In order to bring you to God. And as we sit in this Lenten season, that's truly the peace that we get to celebrate. That's the peace we should be focusing on. I know there's a lot of focus on confession in this tradition, in our community. We will begin every Sunday service with the penitential order. We bring that confession right up front. Start on our knees, if you're able. To think about it, to wonder, to let it sit with us, to let it sink in, what Peter's saying. Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. And to think about that, when someone offers themselves in service to their community, even at their own peril, would they have a pretty decent idea of what it is they're going to be up against? And we celebrate people who are able and willing to do that, and we should. And then we look at, and we might even watch the news, and there might even be a tear of gratitude, perhaps, or maybe sorrow for the families who have suffered loss when one of their family members offered themselves for another. And then we look at our own faith journey, and we're told all the time that we're sinners. And we hold that up in our mind, and we intellectualize that concept, and we carry with it this understanding that we know that Jesus forgives, therefore I must be forgiven. But the reality is this. At some point, brothers and sisters, we have to let him draw us nearer to God. I've had many of those moments. I remember the first one well, when I finally quit intellectualizing and justifying in my mind who this Jesus is, this righteous one, in light of my unrighteousness. And I remember it well. I pray I never forget it. I was actually at a retreat at Dayspring. It was a men's retreat. And about a quarter of the way into the retreat, we find out they didn't tell us what the schedule was because we were men. And if you had told us well the schedule was going to go, most of us, quite frankly, would not have come. And this was long before my ordination. I've gotten so much more righteous since then. Okay, maybe not. There was a 2 hour plus window where we were sent by the retreat leader to be in the wilderness. So I was pretty new to this concept. Might have been in my early 30s, late 20s, early 30s, I don't remember. So I took it literally. I mean, I had come back to the church to find out, hey, if this is real, something better happen. I dare you to take God on that way. So I took it literally, and all we could have was our Bible and a journal. I took my Bible and a journal, and I went walking in the woods at Dayspring. And at some moment, I sat down. And I'm reading through some scripture. I don't even remember what it was. And at that moment, I decided to quit justifying my being okay in my head and decided maybe I will actually trust God with my deepest, darkest sins. And I knelt down in the sand. And I confessed the deepest, darkest sins of my life. And this might make you nervous. I literally felt myself pressed to the ground. And I wept. And I wanted up. But I couldn't get up. And in my prayer, I remember clearly saying, God, help me. And then I could stand again. I have never looked back. I knew my whole life that Jesus died for my sins. I knew it in my head. At that moment, I felt the righteous one come and draw this unrighteous one to God. I felt it, and I know it's true. This is why I love Lent. It gives me this season to remember again and again the now hundreds of times God has pushed me to my knees, confessing my sin to Him, and just basking in the joy of having Him lift me up. He draws us nearer to God. And here's the amazing thing. He did this when we didn't care if He did. He came to us when we were yet still sinners. The news didn't show up to interview Jesus or His friends to say, oh, He was a hero. Don't you see He was a hero? Nobody said that. In fact, they thought He was a joke. Oh, this was your king? Your king who has nothing, the homeless, nomadic teacher. Where's your teacher now? Where is this great one that's going to save you? They mocked Him. They mocked those who followed Him, and they still do, because they haven't come to a place of understanding the fullness of what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. See, the glory of God is not so much what He did, but it's the timing of it. He came to us before we were willing to even recognize we needed Him. And He still does. I had heard about God my whole life. I was raised as a good Irish Catholic boy, taken to Mass every Sunday, along with the other half a dozen members of my family. We were a wonderful sight at the Roman Catholic Church. Mom, Dad, 6 kids, perfect. They taught me everything I was supposed to know. I knew it. went into my life, led it in a way totally opposite of what I'd been taught. It became very clear to me that I could never return, so I just played it off and said, it's not for me, until something changed. And then I was pulled back in. And then finally, rather than just sit in the pew and wonder when Mass is going to be over, I went to explore this Jesus. And when I went seeking to find him, I discovered he had never left. He's been there all along. And I didn't want to go to church and sit and wonder when it would be over. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. I mean, not this week. I'm doing pretty good. But I just remember sitting through church thinking, oh, when's it going to be over? You know? Oh, we're getting to that part, you know, by him, with him, in him. Oh, we're getting close. You know, you see, whatever he was talking about, he's done. He's back behind the altar. We're almost there. Yeah, I got to stand, kneel about 3 more times, and then I'm out. That's just an exercise, brothers and sisters. It's an exercise that brings us closer to God if we are willing to recognize the process he has us in. A process we entered into, and as Peter says, within our baptism, in verse 21, chapter 3, he says, in baptism, which this prefigured, he's talking about the flood and the way in which God cleansed the earth with the flood waters. Now he's saving with the water of baptism. He says, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an appeal to God. There was a time in the church when they felt if you got baptized and you sinned afterward, you were out. So you couldn't sin after you were baptized, or it didn't work. Well, thanks be to God, that isn't true. It's an appeal to God. It's something we do because in our tradition we understand baptism is a sacrament, which is an outward visible sign of God's inward grace, which means God moved first. And we are acknowledging his movement within ourselves, within our children, within each other. When someone steps forward and says, I want to be baptized into the fullness of the body of Christ, they are making an appeal not only to God, brothers and sisters, but to the church, saying, I need help. God, help me to be the person you created me to be. Give me that new identity through the body and blood of Jesus Christ so I can shed the identity of this world which I picked up, which is not of you. We become new. And as a liturgical church, following the seasons, we come into Lent so that we can never forget that which Christ has done for us. And we'll work our way through Lent to Holy Week. And we'll walk the way of the cross with him. And then we will celebrate his resurrection on Easter. And if you truly wish to know and understand the fullness of what it means to have a resurrected Jesus in your life, I appeal to you to seek him during this Lenten season. Not to tell yourself how terrible you are, but to recognize in the depths of your brokenness and your sin, he is better than that. And not only is he better than that, he is so good that he wants to reach down and pick you up and hold you up. So when you say the words that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will know he is your Savior because you need one. It doesn't just roll off your tongue after that. It becomes a part of who you are because he has sunk in to your heart. And if you're like me, there's a little fear in letting God into that, isn't there? What if it's not true? What if I've gone too far astray? What if my sins are so horrendous he won't forgive me? And some of us walked through life with that thought because the church told us it was true. Church told me it was true too. You've gone too far. You can't come back. If you have ever been told that, I'm here to tell you that's a lie. And I know it's a lie. Because God, through his grace, the incarnate Jesus Christ, has reached down. When this sinner finally fell to his knees and confessed to him all I had done and appealed to him for help, he grasped me and pulled me up from the darkest places. And he holds me. Because he is the Savior. And in him, we are freed of our brokenness, our pain, and our sorrow, and our shame. We are free. Spend these next few weeks, spend the rest of your days recognizing what Jesus has done for you. Claim it. Stand with him. Get your new identity in Christ. Find the righteousness that is available to you through his very body and blood. And walk. In joy and freedom. Lent is an exercise of remembering and living through again the reality of what it means to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen.